kind of like it. A lot of you might have some bigger concerns. You know, a lot of you already are parents and you have children. You have to think about, man, hope we're doing this right, raising our children right. I know that's a big concern. Well, they don't have to deal with that quite yet. A lot of you have careers that you're in. You know, you've been there for many years. Maybe it's not necessarily a completely positive work environment, but you're trying to do your best and you want to make things better. Or you're managing a household. Whatever it is, we all have concerns. And unfortunately, the truth is that it's not going to get really that much easier for us, because in this day and age, people don't like Christians as much anymore. We're no longer the home team. People aren't rooting for us. We're the away team. In a culture that says, your truth is right for you and my truth is right for me, so don't you try to tell me what's right for you, we're not popular because we have a message, right? We have the message of Jesus. We're trying to tell the story and nobody wants to hear it. And in a culture that says, I want to do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, you can't tell me otherwise. We're like, but there's a different truth out there and nobody wants to hear it. And in this culture that's so aggressive, you know, so often we can forget, through all these things that preoccupy our mind, through all these dreaming and worrying about the future and thinking about the present, we can forget that it's those people who we're called to love by Jesus. Am I right? It's so easy to forget that fact. But, you know, there's somebody who didn't forget that, and that's the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at some of his writings today, specifically the book of Philippians. I've been doing a lot of study in it, and I've gotten to draw a lot out of the text, and I hope that what I've learned can bless you as much as it did me. So we'll be looking at Philippians 1 this week. And as you guys turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and tell you some background to get to the where we are in this story. So Paul is writing this letter from prison. It's one of his prison epistles. We can kind of assume that he was sitting in Rome at the time, probably the Roman imprisonment that we read about at the very end of the book of Acts. So he's writing this book from prison to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi was, I mean, that's not much to say there, is the Philippians. We read about when Paul found them in Acts 16. And if it's all right, just in case, I don't know when the last time you guys studied the book of Acts was, but I'm going to tell you a little story just to catch us up with how Paul met the Philippians. So, and starting in Acts 15, you read about Paul was back with Barnabas in Jerusalem. They were taking part in this council of all the Christian leaders. James was there, Peter was there, and they were trying to decide, what do we do with these new Gentile believers? These Gentiles who aren't Jews, who don't know our traditions, don't know our ways. What do we do with them? What restrictions do we put on them to allow them to be part of the body of Christ? And there's a lot of big debate there, a big council. And eventually they, you know, figured it all out. They said, okay, we only have these few requirements that you have, and then you can be part of the body of believers in Christ, just to set yourselves apart from the rest of the culture. And so after that council, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on a second missionary journey when they got in this big fight, because Barnabas wanted to take along this other guy, John Mark, with them. Paul's like, I don't want to take him along. He abandoned us earlier on our first journey. Why would I trust him now? But Barnabas, whose name literally means son of encouragement, he's an encouragement or an advocate for, he's like, I'm advocating for him. I want to take John Mark with us. So they got in this big fight, couldn't figure it out, and so they ended up splitting ways. Barnabas took John Mark and went off on one way, and Paul took this other guy, Silas, and they went off on Paul's second missionary journey that we can read about in Acts. So they went along into the Greece. They were preaching to the Gentiles, spreading the gospel. They came to city in Greece called Lycia, where they'd been before. They picked up Timothy, this little kid, and took him along with them. And then Paul decided he wants to go to Asia and start preaching the gospel in Asia. So he's trying and trying to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit is completely not letting this happen. Paul's like, why? I really want to go preach in Asia. And then one night, he's in the city of Troas. He has a vision of a Macedonian man saying, please help us, Paul the Apostle. You are our only hope. And so he goes. He takes up his band and they go to Macedonia, specifically the city of Philippi. Now, they're in Philippi for a few days, and then they go down to the river to pray, and then they see a band of women led by this woman named Lydia, who is just a seller of purple stuff. She liked the color purple. And so they preach the gospel to them. They tell them the good news, and through that, Lydia and her household are all saved. They believe in Christ. And then they're going through the city, preaching the gospel again, and for days, this little slave girl, she's possessed by a demon, she runs behind them shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved! These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved! And after days of this, Paul finally gets fed up, and he says, stop it! In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave this girl! And so, she's freed. Now this little girl, when she had a demon, was able to prophesy and see the future. And as you can imagine, when the slave owner had lost this source of income, he was rather upset about this fact, and so he had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. There, most of us know the story of how Paul and Silas were sitting in chains late at night, singing hymns and praises to God, when a great earthquake shattered the walls and essentially set them free, but they stayed in the prison. And the prison guard, when he saw that all the prisoners were freed, got ready to kill himself because he knew what would happen to him if all the prisoners escaped. That's when Paul and Silas shouted out, "Wait, we're all still here." And through that, they were able to share the gospel with this prison guard, and so he and his whole household were saved and baptized. Now the next day, the city officials came and officially let Paul and Silas out of the prison. And so then they went, they encouraged these believers, and then they went along their way. And that's it. That's the start of the Philippian church. You have Lydia, a saleswoman. You have a prison guard, and maybe a little slave girl. And that is the Philippian church. You'll take note that these people are all, they're all Gentiles, because in many Greek cities, there was a Jewish synagogue, but in Philippi, there wasn't enough Jewish presence for there to be a synagogue in the city. So the church is completely made up of Gentile believers, people who weren't Jews. Do you know what this means? This means that they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any holy scriptures to go off of. They'd never read the scroll of Isaiah or the writings of Moses. All that they had was a one-time telling of the gospel of Jesus. They had a one-time story of the good news, and that was enough for them to believe and to become a steadfast church to which Paul would one day write the letter to the Philippians. And so that brings us up to speed to where the situation in which Paul wrote this letter. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 of Philippians. And just for the sake of, you know, kind of continuity and getting our heads in the reading, we're going to start in verse 1 just to read it through. So if you'll read with me, starting in verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is all right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So now while I was reading and studying this text, and I spent a long time reading and studying this text, I found kind of three main big ideas that it seems to me that Paul is trying to convey in this. And so we're going to look at those. We're going to split this into three sections and look at what Paul says in each section. And I hope you'll forgive me, but we're going to do it in reverse order, starting from the bottom up, just for kind of a sake of getting a fresh look at it. And so if you'll go read with me again, just starting in verse 12 through 14. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, as I read this, I can hear Paul's great boldness in Christ and through this section. And it really amazes me because he is so bold. He's sitting in prison after he's been persecuted. He's been tortured many times before, and now he's sitting in imprisonment where this could be the end of his life. And he's sitting here writing about his faith and boldness in Christ. That he's preaching, even to his prison guards, the people who are persecuting him, he's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus to these men, and all of Caesar's household. Even through his struggle and his trials, he has faith in God, and that faith causes boldness. This reminds me a lot of Acts chapter 4. Because see, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just gone to the temple where they healed a lame man and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus in the temple. But then the Sanhedrin, the Jewish royalty, the all in command of all the Jews, they took them and said, "You can't do this anymore. You can't preach the gospel. To which I said, who are we to listen to, God or you? We're going to keep preaching. And after that, they went to the believers, and they all gathered together, all the church, and they prayed for boldness. Because you see, this was the start of all the persecution that would start with the Christians. Just a few chapters later in Acts, the first Christian would be killed for his faith. And it just continued on from there, getting worse and worse and worse through the centuries. But they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. Man, that's incredible faith. In a little more relevant, a little closer context, this also reminds me of the story of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during World War II. And as he was there, he was part of a resistance against Hitler because he knew, you know, this isn't right. There's something really wrong here. He was trying to help Jews get out of Germany and escape Hitler's wrath. And as a result, he was thrown into prison. And in prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pretty famous guy, and so he was offered all these comforts. He says, they tried to bring him better food or some warmer clothing. They even tried to move him to a better cell, and some people tried to help him escape. But every time he said, no. No, who am I? Take this food to somebody else who needs it more. Take these clothing to somebody else who's cold. Give that better cell to somebody else. And even when he had the chance to escape, he refused because he was thinking of his family. He said, what would happen to my family if I were to escape here? No, I will accept my fate. He later died in that prison cell. But, man, that just reminds me of somebody. Paul, I think. Now, as we continue looking backwards through the text, we're going to go back to verses 8 through 11. And so if you'll read with me again. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As I'm reading this, the big idea of this section that really stuck out to me was love, that Paul is preaching love. If the other one was faith that causes boldness, this time it's love. And it's because as he says, that your love may abound. This is a special kind of love. It's not just a love of saying, come as you are and do whatever you want. We'll accept you. Just be love. We'll be tolerant, if you will. Rather, it's a love that says, come on you are, but we love you too much to let you stay that way. It's a love that approves what is excellent, promotes that which is godly and holy, and which strives to heal that which is damaged and broken. It's a love that does not shy away from those tough conversations. It's a love that goes to a neighbor, a brother, a friend, and says, you can't continue on in this sin. It's a love that commands us to sit down and have a heart-to-heart conversation with that atheist who is blatantly blaspheming God in everything we believe. Not in some debate, but in love, as a relationship, as friends. It's a love that will one day confront that homosexual couple that will someday walk through this door. And will say, you're living in sin. But you know what? I'm a sinner too. Will you join us with me as we walk towards redemption in Christ? Because we love people too much to exclude them from the glorious gospel of Christ. But we love them too much to shy away for fear of an awkward conversation. We love them too much to let them stay the way they are. And why do we act out of this love? Because of the gospel of Christ. Because Christ loved us. Because he died for us. That's why we live in love, because Christ, because we have the example of love, the ultimate example of love in the perfect and blameless sacrifice of Jesus. And I also notice that this verse has a very kind of an end days feel to it, because it says, if I can find it, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that day when Christ returns, a very end days, hoping for the future. Our hope is in the future. We love because we know and we anticipate what is to come. And we can't wait for that day when we're filled with the fruit of righteousness and we can hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And now we're going to return back to the beginning of this passage, verse 3. I've made it from the bottom. Faith, which causes boldness. Middle, love and hope. And then we read in starting in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I can almost hear Paul's cheers of joy as he writes these words. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And man, I hear the hope in this too. He has such hope, confidence, that Jesus is going to continue working and changing our lives. That's a word called sanctification. A big fancy Christian church just to say, we're just saying that you and I are growing to look more and more like Jesus. And all that is accomplished through the gospel. And so we have faith. We have faith through trying times. Faith that even through persecution, which you and I are facing today, whether it be imprisonment or oral lashings of a culture that has turned its back on ultimate truth and the one way to salvation, faith that the Lord will carry us through in His perfect will. We have hope. We have hope in the future, hope in our eternal salvation, hope that we will continue to grow through the perpetual process of sanctification, that we'd grow to become more and more like Jesus, and that one day when Jesus takes us home, we would have been good and faithful stewards of everything that He's entrusted to us. And we have love. We have love for brothers who partner with us, as the Philippian church did with Paul. Love without abandon for a world that would abandon us. Love as it was commanded for both God and for the world. We have love, which grows us, changes us, and fills us with the fruit of righteousness. A famous verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And that was a really popular trifecta within the early church. Three words that really went together. Faith, hope, and love. Not always in that order, but that was almost a cry of theirs, a rally cry. Faith, hope, and love. And I feel I can see the elements of that within here. The faith to continue through persecution. Love for the world and hope for Christ. But see, that's not Paul's big idea, the uniting idea throughout this whole passage. All of those three are in here, but they fall under one truth. Did you guys catch what it was? There's a truth which within each section that we looked at, and it's the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. The gospel in Greek, the word euangelion, literally just means the good news. And for Paul, whenever he writes gospel, sometimes he just means Christ. Whenever he writes Christ, he just means the gospel, because for him, they're one and the same. The gospel is Christ. The good news is Christ. The gospel is the story of Christ for which we have our faith, we have our hope, and we have our love. It is the gospel that gives us faith through trial, hope for the future, and love for each other. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that gives us faith through hard times. It gives us the faith we need because Jesus Christ has first gone before us, and it is through Him that we have the boldness to proclaim the gospel even in the face of persecution. Even while the world turns away from us, labels us as intolerant and bigots, we can proclaim the gospel with boldness because of the gospel. We can have hope for a future with Christ because we know the story of Christ, who died for our sins and resurrected as our Lord, who will one day return to take us home. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the gospel, in Christ, in our Savior and our Lord. And we can love a broken and a lost world because of Christ's example. Because He first loved us, we have what it takes to love through Christ. Through Christ, we can show love to our enemies, to politicians who would destroy everything we stand for, to extremists who would have us wiped off the face of the earth, and to unbelievers who wish we would just shut up and go away. We can love the lost and the broken, who would have nothing to do with us, but we would have everything to do with them, because we love them too much to leave them the way they are. We can have the love for a brother or a sister, to show encouragement and kindness to someone who's hurting and abandoned, or to show support and strength to one who's standing in the face of adversity, standing tall in pride of the gospel. All of this we do through the gospel, and that's Paul's sole message. Even throughout the book of Philippians, even throughout all of his writings, his message is the gospel, which we could just say the good news of Jesus Christ. And that was enough for the Philippian church to stand tall. All throughout this book of joy and thanksgiving, he's thanking them for standing firm in the gospel. There's not a letter like it in the whole Bible. And if it wasn't good enough for them, isn't it good enough for us too? That the gospel would be our message. That the good news of Jesus would carry us, would give us the faith we need to stand through trial. The hope we need to have for the future and the love we have for each other and for everyone else. So what does that mean for us? The gospel is a simple story. It's the story of Jesus. So often we try to overcomplicate it. We try to quote scripture and give them verses and references and look in the Bible for obscure passages. But in the end, all they need is a story in which they can find their identity, the story of Jesus. That's our story. And it is enough. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we stand in adoration for you. We love you, Lord, that you would love us enough to send your Son as a weak human, that you would come down and meet us on our level in the shape of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that I can't even comprehend the love you have for us. And God, your love is enough. Thank you for the story that you've given us, the story of your Son as he walked this earth, as he lived, died, and was rose again as our Savior and our Lord. It is through your Son, the event of the resurrection in which our faith stands firm. We don't need anything else, God, because we know we have our faith in you. God, help us to carry that truth with us as we go through our daily lives. And help that truth to give us faith through the trial that we will go through as other people judge us and condemn us as intolerant and heretics. God, let that truth give us hope for the future, that we would not fear, have doubt, or worry, but that we would look to anticipate with anticipation to the day of Jesus Christ that has come. And God, let that truth give us love to carry us through as we love those that otherwise we wouldn't want to necessarily relate with, but love those who are lost, broken, hurting, and confused. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.